Merry Christmas. You know, it's just been a wonderful weekend in church. We've had our two Christmas concerts yesterday and on Friday, and what a thrill it is to be able to share our faith. What a thrill to be able to look at the choir and the joy that is felt. That is always a wonderful thing. And we just want to take time to really thank God for how the Christmas concerts have turned out, and also for all the support, all the effort put in, for allowing your children to be a part of it, for shifting your holidays around so that your children can be a part of it. And we just want to take time to thank you for doing that. Well, this morning, I just wanted to share a truth that even as we approach Christmas, you know, not to lose sight of this wonderful truth that, you know, we can catch glimpses of the glory of the Lord Jesus even as we study this book, the book of Hebrews. And this is a phrase that Pastor used in his lesson a few weeks back, that how do we actually read the book of Hebrews? And one of the ways is to take time to catch glimpses of His glory as it is revealed bit by bit through the flow of the book. And this morning, I just wanted to go right back to Hebrews 1 and that glorious, glorious description of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And we read in Hebrews 1, in verse 2 and 3, the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, who upholds all things by the word of His power. He purged our sins. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And this is the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the glory that is presented right at the beginning. And yet, even as we come to Christmas, we begin to realize that it is not just Christ in His glory up there in heaven, but Christ who actually came down to be amongst us, with us. And in Hebrews 2, we read about how the Lord Jesus, in spite of this glory that He had in heaven, set aside that glory and was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with God, glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for us. And this is the story of Christmas, and this is the appreciation that is so wonderful to have at Christmas, that Christ, in His wonderful glory, would actually lower Himself so that He might be like one of us, so that He might be our Savior. And even as we witness the scene in the concert of Christ coming as a baby, that is an astounding, astounding thought. Just so that He can be our Savior, that He might suffer and die for us. And that is also a glimpse of glory. And so even as we continue to study this book of Hebrews, may we continue to catch glimpses of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may this cause our hearts to always want to praise Him, uplift Him, exalt Him in every way. And I just want to share with you a song that has been on my heart. You know, for one of the modules that we take in the master's program, they actually require us to sing. Yeah, before the class. So before every lecture, they require us to sing. And this particular lecturer started the whole course with this song called Pharaoh's Lord Jesus. And he said that, you know, I really want you all to learn how to worship the Lord, in not just to study but to worship, and that is what we want to do. And this Christmas, let us really exalt the Lord in every way. Let us catch glimpses of His glory in every way, through the concert, through the Christmas lunch that we're going to have, through the fellowship that we can have, rejoicing with one another. Let's find this sense of glory all over again. Okay, well, let's sing this together. Pharaoh's Lord Jesus.
Appreciate that. Before we begin, just want to update you a little bit about how the two young men are doing in their studies. Because no pressure from me, of course. And both of them did very well for their first exams, and they are A students. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, so we're just happy for them. And, you know, that's always been a motivation. Why do less? But no pressure, just. well, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the challenge to always serve you with the very best that we can offer to you. We pray that you continue to help Ben and Ben to keep studying, training themselves to give of their very best. And we pray that you will bless their efforts and help them to not just do well in so far as academic studies are concerned, but also to truly stand out in their life, in their ministry for you. We pray for your blessings as we begin another study of your word. We pray that you would bless in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, now we go into Hebrews 7 once again. And today we take up another fine point. And this fine point is really something that really may escape us with reference to what we want to look at as far as the priesthood is concerned. And it was something that the writer picked up that not very many people have actually seen. So this person is truly as sharp, as the Apostle Paul in picking this up. So let's take a look at verse 20. We're talking about the priesthood. Okay, and inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath. Now that is an interesting statement. Okay, and so we read in verse 21, for they have become priests without an oath. Okay, but with an oath, by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. Now that is really, really an interesting particular text. See, many of us don't really understand this whole idea of oath taking. But let's look at this idea of taking an oath. In Singapore, we take this quite seriously. So when people swear an oath, unfortunately not taken seriously enough by children, we the citizens of Singapore, and then we just rattle off and then without paying much attention to it. But it's something that we should seriously consider. Right? But so the significance of an oath is absolutely important. This is why when anything is disputed, it is settled by an oath. And if you take an oath and you break that oath, you are in serious trouble legally. You're not supposed to do it. You're not supposed to lie under oath. No matter what happens, you can be taken to task. Well, this is also applied. So we are looking at, first and foremost, there is a legal aspect to it. So this is to help us to understand how serious it is. It is a legal aspect to it. Two, there is a moral aspect to it. And three, there is a spiritual aspect to this idea of oath taking. Something that is not perhaps taken seriously enough. But let's take a look at this idea of what it is. So now we're looking at two systems, right? The first system, the Levitical system, was given, but there was no oath taken with reference to the priestly system. That's why it can discontinue. So that is what the writer is trying to say in verse 20. Inasmuch, that's what he's saying, for inasmuch as without the giving of an oath, the high priesthood was established. Okay, now the construction is really interesting here in the Greek text because it tells you that there is a pattern here. Okay, now sometimes we look at this. This is a preposition, and this preposition is called kata. And literally it can be translated is according to the thing, right? So God can give a word, say, concerning the high priesthood. You got to watch very carefully the construction of that. If there is no construction using this word, that's the first sign. Legally, it is not the same value. Now, it may not mean a lot to us, but whenever you want to look at this, let's say that you want to talk to the Lord and say, well, how come I can't be priest further? I can't. But the Lord will say, listen, look at what was stated legally. There was no oath. Right? There really was no oath concerning the high priesthood. The high priesthood of Aaron was given not according to an oath. Right? But when God gives an oath, it's a different story. Well, this is what we are looking at. So the writer is camping on the idea of with an oath, without an oath. That's in verse 20. Let's take a look further and we'll see this. Okay? And as we take a look at this idea of an oath, the construction in verse 21 is just as significant. You see, because there is a contrasting written in such a way, it is offered as a definite contrast, men and there. To idea to say that this is a definite contrast between the two. So by itself, without an oath, is very significant. Two, to offer a definite contrast, on the one hand, on the other hand, this strengthens, it builds up the idea even more. Right? It's just like fine print. You know, sometimes people make fun out of it. Okay? This insurance covers your falling from the highest floor. Well, that sounds good. So if I fall from the highest floor, then read from. But it doesn't insure you coming down. You can fall off, but it does not cover if you hit the ground. Now, then that is invalid straight away. There's no point having such a thing here. So this is an important idea. What is this one oath idea, according to idea? Two, what is the significance of the contrast idea? On the one hand, on the other hand, it is simply to strengthen this. So the challenge would be what it is that, why did then the Lord choose the way he did? I mean, so how did the high priesthood come in? How did the priesthood idea, how did it actually come in the first place? And so that would be interesting to take a look at. Okay, so let's look at the book of Exodus for a little bit. Right, and we look at the chapter 28 particularly, and as we look at chapter 28, we see how the Lord said, "Okay, take Aaron your brother, his sons with him, okay, that he may minister to me, and you shall make holy garments and all the things, and this is what they must do." This is what how they will minister. So this is would be very, very important. Chapter 28, chapter 29. Many, many things were given as clear, definite instructions to Moses and then to the priesthood. But you will note very carefully that it was not given with an oath. There was no comparison. According to one hand, on the other. So that is very, very significant how this actually works out. Right? So as you take a look at it, then you begin to realize how clearly that is the case, this statement over there. Okay, so there isn't an oath taken by the Lord. The Lord did not swear an oath in any way with reference to the Aaronic priesthood. Now, that may escape the notice of the people, but nevertheless, that is how it works. Right? So this is something that we want to look at in Hebrews chapter 7. And so in verse 20, it first stated, inasmuch as he was not made without an oath. Right? But this is very important. So the Lord Jesus Christ, made high priest according to Melchizedek, was made with a definite oath. Now, let's take a look at Psalm 110 now. Let's take a look. And it's unusual to see this. Okay? The Jewish people, we call it Old Testament and New Testament. The Jews don't have this thing. So they don't call it Old Testament. Okay? This is not their phrase. They call it Tanakh. So when you see the word Tanakh, sometimes spelled what is this way, sometimes spelled another way, okay? But what does it really mean? So as you take a look at these things here, right? So the Tanakh literally refers to, the first two letters refers to what we call the Torah. Right? So this is called Tanakh. So this is referring to the Torah or the law. The next two letters refers to what is known as a Navim. The Navim is basically the prophets, the Navi. Okay, so the Navim is the prophets. And then what is known as a Ketuvim. The Ketuvim are the writings, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and all the others, which are classified as such. So they would have three categories. So it's called the Tanakh, sometimes with the KH, sometimes with the CH, sometimes with double A, sometimes with one A. So whenever you see the idea of the word Tanakh, straight away you know it's a Jew writing about the scriptures. They call this the Tanakh. Right? So so whenever they look at it very carefully, and the Jews examine very clearly. And see, nobody is upset that there is no priestly system, because they will have to admit that it was established with reference to the temple or the tabernacle, right? If there wasn't this would be, where would you serve? If this doesn't exist, this doesn't exist. So there is no commitment on the Lord's part to uphold an oath that he has not given. So this is without an oath, on the one hand. With the Lord Jesus Christ, it was with an oath. It's only when you do it with and without, then you see the sharp difference. So this is quite a scholar. Right? So when we read the Psalms are under the Ketuvim part. So but it's part of the scriptures. It's not under Torah. It's not under the Navim. It is under the Ketuvim. So still, it is applicable. So the book of Psalms is under the Ketuvim, and so we come 110, and we see this. Okay, look. Well, first and foremost, we read the distinction between the Lord and Lord. Is there a real distinction insofar as authority is concerned? Frankly, no. Right? The first Lord over here, translated or spelled out as L-O-R-D. Okay? The word here does not mean it the same thing. It's the same idea, but this is just simply the Hebrew letter. Okay? This is called the Tetragrammaton. And this is just simply very often Y-H-W-H. Which the Jews never pronounce, so they always say he is Lord. They won't even write properly. they will not use his name as in too holy, too sacred, too lofty to actually ever use. Almost to the point of superstition. So this is how they... So the Lord said... So if you were to ask yourself, what's the difference between a Lord and a Lord? No difference. What is a Lord but a Lord? Who is the Lord but the Lord? Nobody else can call it away. But there was a difference, because the first one is a reference to Deuteronomy, I mean the book of Exodus chapter 6, where the Lord said, by this name I was not known. I am going to introduce myself in this name to Israel. This will be my memorial name, L-O-R-D, translated, spell out in caps. But how is he Lord, except that he is also Lord? He is not just a name, he is the Lord. So not only is he named, he's also in function. Right? So this is in function. What is he but the Lord? He has every right to exercise authority because he is Lord. Right? So the challenge now would be, how can the Lord say to my Lord? David acknowledged him as my Lord. So obviously, David recognized someone higher than who he is. The question is, who is this Lord? Right? So this is where... So in essence, this is the historical name of God, memorial name, Exodus 6. Right? And he says to another one who is called Lord. He's not speaking to himself, obviously. He said to my Lord, why are you talking to yourself? It must be another person. But this person is also Lord. Well, that's 110 for you. So David wrote it and said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Well, this is very much the language of Psalm 2. Right? Where the Lord is going to be established as the judge, as the king, as the Lord. Therefore, he is Lord. Right? So this is the Lord speaking. Now, in verse 2, the Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. So this Lord, L-O-R-D, small letters, is going to have a rod. And he will rule by his strength out of Zion. Right? And there may be enemies, nevertheless, he will still rule. So obviously, he is Lord, L-O-R-D. So this is identity. This is authority, function, but still Lord. But it's not a question of L-O-R-D bigger than L-O-R-D. That's not what it does. So that is a big issue of, again here, the Trinity issue again. It becomes a real challenge. So the question is, what is God? And we think of God existing in three separate entities, and yet, God. How to wrap ourselves around our head around it? Can't. Simply because we are finite, and you cannot understand this. Say, one day there was an Indian king, and it was very difficult to understand how to... He thought he can rule everybody. So his wise man said to him, you can't rule everybody. There are people you cannot rule. And the king was very offended. How dare you say that? So he says, well, I will bring to you. The next day at a court, he brought a little boy. And this little boy has already begun to speak. And he said to the king, you know, I want an elephant. The king said, well, give him an elephant. So he had an elephant. So I also want a water jar. So he gave him more than land. So the wise man said, okay, you just wait. right? And so the small boy said, I want the elephant to be in the water jar. So the king was very upset, because how do you put an elephant into a water jar? Oh, then he realized what a wise man said, you can't rule everybody, certainly not this boy. So this boy was yelling and bawling and shouting and screaming, throwing out of a tantrum. Why can't I have the elephant in the water jar? So the king, after an hour of yelling and screaming, couldn't stand it anymore, asked the wise man, please take over. So he told us, more, come, let's show you. You look very closely into the water jar. Can you see? The elephant's inside. So the small boy said, really? So in the meantime, they took away the elephant. Look very carefully. So I can't see it. There, in the little dark corner. Can you see? It's there. Look very carefully. Squint your eye a little bit. Of course, it's not there. But to the small boy, it's there. Now, that is a real challenge. So when we talk about the Lordship, what God can do, the power that He has, the things like that, you mustn't confuse this thing. There are certain things that God cannot do. Right? So the big question, can God make a stone so big He cannot carry it? If He cannot make such a stone, then how is He God? But if He can make the stone and He cannot carry it, how is He God? So there are things that sometimes you just cannot, there are no answers to questions. A fool can ask more questions than wise men can ever answer. How true? Lord, children will just amaze you. Why the black cow eats green grass, gives white milk? Who knows? Sometimes you just think about all these things here and you can go a bit crazy if you try to answer every single question. So the question is, how is this Lord? How is this Lord? Rather than to ask that question, we want to recognize that Lord, L-O-R-D in caps, is a reference to the historical memorial name of God. He's obviously speaking to somebody else. And that person is Lord, and it is not David. Because David wrote it, and the Lord said to my Lord, there is somebody else. Question is, who is that somebody else? And slowly we will know. One, he is going to sit at God's right hand. Right? So one small girl said to the teacher, you see, all the teacher was Sunday school saying, all creation, how beautiful. And the small girls very wisely said, God did all that with his left hand. Why do you say God did all with the left hand? Because Jesus was sitting at his right hand. So, you know, sometimes we can get overly literal and we miss the point. So don't be literalistic when it comes to things like that, okay? So we want to identify two entities here, two persons. One is called Lord historical, one who is going to be named Lord. David called him my Lord. One, right hand. Two, enemies will be footstool. Okay? Three, he will rule out of strength, out of Zion. And that is amazing. Okay, your people, verse 3, shall be volunteers in the day of your power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, from the beginning to the end, you have the dew of your youth. Amazing. Jesus never grows old. That's why the dew of your youth. It's so good to have dew of youth because... many people drought of old age rather than dew of youth, what that we see, right? Now, with verse 4, he is called, the Lord has sworn. Now, watch this word, sworn, right? So this is Hebrews 7, very, very, very important to take note of. And he will not relent. Because he has sworn, he will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. All right, so now not only was there a historical Melchizedek, there is a clear oath taken, sworn, will not relent, a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So this is Hebrews 7 over here and verse 21, and absolutely important for us to take note of. All right? So this is how it works. Right? Now, go on to 22. By so much more. Okay? This is very important. Now, the word here, by so much more, in verse 22, and then in verse 20, right? And we see this over here, in as much. Can you see this? It doesn't get translated in the English text. But literally, there are two according to. According to, there was no according to with an reference to an oath, with reference to the Aaronic priesthood. But not without an oath. There was an oath. And according to this oath, right, the kata in verse 22, in verse 20. Okay, and this is absolutely important. So there was his oath. So what is the point of it all? What is the significance of it all? It points to a better covenant. Now that is the point of it all. So what's the point of saying all that? Okay, that's the important thing. What is the point of saying all that? Okay, so we're saying as not without an oath. Okay, that. So now, with an oath. Okay, which is basically saying the same thing. Not without an oath is the same as with an oath. What's the difference? But this is typical Hebrew thinking. In blessing, I will bless you. Right? So the same way, in killing, he will kill you. Same. They will just repeat the same words. This is just a very, very Hebraistic way of saying and thinking. That's how it works. Right? So not without an oath or with an oath. In other words, definitely the idea is an oath. This is absolutely important. In other words, this is to say it's very definite, very certain, very clear, there is an oath at which you cannot run away from it. The question is, what is the point of this oath? That is the point. All right? So we go on first to verse 22. By this, we are now given an understanding. Okay? Jesus has given to us a better covenant, and it is guaranteed. There is a surety about the whole thing that we want to understand and appreciate. Okay? So the covenant that we speak about is actually found in Isaiah 49. Right? God will give him as a covenant to the people. The covenant that we're talking about is this one right over here. So, of a better covenant. Why the word better covenant has to be used? Because there were other covenants. Right? There was one covenant that God gave to the sons of Aaron, where he promised he will look after them, he will take care of them, but they are required to be faithful. That is the challenge of it all. Okay? So, this is something that we want to look at. So when the sons of Aaron were all consecrated, no oath was ever given. Right? So 7:23. There were many priests. Right? That is the whole challenge. There were many, many priests. However, there is very little continuity because one priest dies and another carries on. So the question is, because of that, there is sometimes a disruption or a discontinuity. And that is always a problem. Right? Something that we need to think about very carefully, and that can happen. Okay, but verse 24, because he continues forever, Psalm 110, dew of his youth forever. That's pretty amazing, right? And because he continues forever, he has an unchangeable priesthood. And because he has an unchangeable priesthood, well, then we are even more certain that this covenant, which he has been given, the Melchizedek priesthood, is going to be a very significant one. Right? So, this is something that we want to think about very, very, very much as we look at, like for first night concert, Friday night. And, I was a little bit distracted, I must tell you. There was the pressure of, everybody, because it was a youth conference. There wasn't as many practices that we would like to have. And there were so many changes. There were so many things that had to be done. And, I will tell you this very honestly. I just sat down there and I listened. See, I listened to so many things. I listened to the sound. I listened to the AVA people up there. So many things could go wrong. You just have no idea how many things can go wrong. See, from the audience standpoint, wow, it turned out so nicely. That's your perspective. But many things could have gone wrong. So what do you do? So I just learned, Lord, I'm just going to be anxious for nothing. Okay, first, don't be anxious. No panic attack. Okay, two, everything. That singer, that speaker, that actor, that director, anything can go wrong. Believe me, things can go wrong. Everything. Right? Prayer, supplication. Prayer, not enough. Supplicate. Just in case. Just carry on all the time until everything is over. So much so that I forgot to announce a free Bible given. Well, then we had to announce it downstairs that it was all given out. Right? But the second night was a little bit better. So, okay, let's get all ready first. You see, so these things can be very, very distracting. Right? So anything on the human side, the discontinuity can be very real, can be very obvious. What next? Right? So that's what we want to do. And then that is always a big challenge. Okay? We've established this for so many years. What's the next generation going to be like? Don't assume that things are going to just carry on as normal and things will get better and better until Christ comes home. To take us home, that's not true. So that danger is very real. You don't know what the next generation of priests or pastors or servants will be. You don't know. So there's only one continuous priesthood that is guaranteed by an oath from God. That is the high priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody else. Nothing else in comparison. That is the strength of it all. Okay? There were many priests. The first set of priests, one high priest, two others who were slated, one of them would become high priest. They never did. Both became slain. That's it. They were slain. That was it. So left the other two. I mean, when you lead a whole nation based on two more priests, it's very dangerous. So then the question is, what next? And it became a big problem. That's why the role of the high priesthood was not so much spoken of, except from time to time, and not always in the best of light. Right? So that's why the writer said, all these things must be understood. Okay, they were prevented simply to because of the fact that death took place. And this is something that we need to understand. So there is really no continuity. You never know what will happen next.